We could entitle our time together today as when a segue became a sermon. Maybe that's what this is about. Last week, so moved was I by the section where we're told to stop fashioning ourselves after the world, but start fashioning ourselves after God and after His Word and after His Son. That desiring to move on in a discussion of that matter of love further so that we don't just leave it. I started to do so, but so moved I was with the transition that we're not going to get to where we were going to get to, but we'll get there by next week, and maybe it's good. We talk about love for 2 weeks on either side of Valentine's Day and understand what true love is. May I take you, one of the problems in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, is a statement, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, plural of God, God's mercies. I revel in the mercies of God. God who is sovereign, chapters 9 to 11. Saw fit to take me a sinner, chapters 1 through 3, and to justify me, to save me, in chapter latter part of 3 into 4, and to sanctify me up through chapter 8. This God, through His great mercies, calls on me to present my body. This is visible, this is physical, this is something everybody can see. But the question has been, because it's an aorist imperative, and don't worry about that tag so much, is the fact that it's just to do it. It's not to be continuously doing. Not as long ago as the Suttons, but now close to 42 years ago, just 1 mile away from here, I stood before my earthly father, and I stood before my heavenly father, and I stood before members of both of their families, and I made a commitment. I made a commitment to my wife that this is a relationship would be ours until death do us part. I don't keep renewing this commitment to her. I don't make this commitment every day. I don't say to her, I'm renewing my commitment. I don't do it every week. I don't do it every month. I don't even do it every year. I have no problem if you renew your vows, but we have not done ours. But there is not a year goes by. There is not a month goes by. There is not a week goes by. There is not a day goes by. But that even many times through every day of every week, of every month, of every year, for the last 41 and a half years, in all of those times, there is not a time passes where I do not continue to reaffirm that commitment I made to her years ago, not by saying it to her, but by actions that I take, by decisions I make. Before I ever made a commitment to her, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I don't keep going forward to make that commitment. But there is not a day passes. There's not an hour passes. There certainly is not a week or a month or a year passes that I don't continuously reaffirm that commitment through decisions I make and actions I take. It is the essence of this relationship. It is not forever doing. It is forever affirming that which I have already done. And in fact, and I will come to that later today as we discuss this, because I want to come back to the marriage today. But I would say to you that so many times that affirmation of my commitment to my wife and the nature of it reflects the affirmation of my commitment to God. And I do for her what I do because I've committed myself to him and what he calls me to. It is that that begins this section in Romans chapter 12. It is not that you forever renew this. It is not that forever you bring this body to give it to God. It is forever you constantly, by every decision you make and action you take, you reaffirm that commitment to him. It is in the context of this that we look at this passage, and it is interesting because, as we talked about last week, we're going to stop conforming ourselves to this world. And I want to talk about that today, pointedly with regard to love, pointedly with regard to marriage, pointedly with regard to our relationship to Jesus Christ, understanding that Jesus Christ is the model. Jesus Christ is not a model of love. I can't say that enough, to whatever degree you understand that. Let us not lower the standard. Let us raise the standard. But by the way, it is interesting, if you realize that, and maybe you don't realize that, so much of worship today is not God-centered but man-centered. And even so much of what we do in worship is trying to bring God down to our level, when the essence of worship is to take us up to where he is. It is not to lower the standards of love, it is to raise the standards of love. It is to understand that he, Christ, is the only model, and the Word of God, you see, is the only guideline. It is the guideline. You want to find out where love, let's not rationalize. Let not sit down and have some discussion group to see what we think love is. Let's go to his word and let him tell us what love is. Now, it is with this in mind, we looked at this, just some reminders. The interesting part about the influence of the world, and the statement that he makes, especially here, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? And if anyone wishes to be a friend of the world, he makes himself or constitutes himself or herself an enemy of God. That's an incredible statement. Or as we look at these statements, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And notice, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. We move on from here. We talked 2 weeks ago, but stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It is time we stop being like they are. Started being like he is. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about stop being conformed to this world. And the reminder of that is that we are, okay? It doesn't matter who you are here today. You are shaped by this world big time. You're more shaped by this world than you realize you're shaped by this world. I am shaped by this world. I don't say that in pride. I say it in humility, and I recognize that as God continues to unfold to me ways that I am shaped by this world, by God's grace, I walk away from that. But we are shaped by this world and need to start with that understanding. If you don't understand the problem, you won't solve the problem. That is the problem. That is the church's problem. That is believers' problem. That is your problem. It is my problem. Otherwise, why in the world do we have writer after writer? It can be Peter. It can be James. It can be Paul. They all call us to the same thing. And Paul calls us to us over and over and over again. So, we come back again. What is the biblical principles God would have us learn? Now, here we are. I want to take you here. You understand the journey. This is Paul's second missionary journey, just so you put it in perspective, all right? And he wants to go to Bithynia. God takes him by way of Troas up to Philippi. And then he's kicked out of there after 2 months at Thessalonica, kicked out of there after possibly 3 months to Berea, kicked out of there, comes to Athens, and ministry is not horribly positive. He ends up sending Timothy up to Thessalonica to figure out how to solve the problem. He goes to Corinth to plant the church with Priscilla and Aquila, whom he had not met but now meets. Timothy comes back, and so the first epistle is sent by Paul to Thessalonians. Now, that's the second journey. Walk with me to the third journey. The third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul ministers in Ephesus. What he's learned from Corinth now, he applies at Ephesus, and he stays now at Ephesus longer than he stays anywhere. Exciting ministry takes place there, but Paul now is ready to leave, and before he leaves, there's a problem at Corinth. This is the church he established, so he sends a letter from Ephesus over to Corinth to try to solve the problem. He sends it with Titus. Says, Titus, go settle this, and sends him with 1 Corinthians. Now, Titus is supposed to come back, so Paul heads up to Troas, hoping to meet him in Troas, but when he gets to Troas, he's not there. And Paul becomes very downhearted, and although a wide door for ministry is there, he heads up to Philippi, waiting for Titus, and Titus comes, and then from there, Paul sends his second epistle down here. But Paul then follows that epistle to Corinth, and this is my suggestion. Nobody has proven otherwise. I do know that he sends an epistle to Rome, but there's a possibility he sent the epistle to Galatians at the same time from the city. Now, the reason is so much of it is similar, although they are very distinct as the prison epistles are. Just with that in mind, I take you to the book of Galatians, if you will. And when I looked at the book of Galatians, which is, we're coming back to Romans, so keep something there because we shall return. I take you to Galatians, if you will, in chapter 5. And this is where the journey became challenging but good. In this section, we have several things. First of all, there is in chapter 5, verse 1, a call to freedom. It is interesting because 5, verse 1 is really the summary of chapters 3 and 4, but it also is the opening up of what he's going to say in chapters 5 and 6. But I would remind you that likely the statement in chapter 5, verse 1 is the key statement of this entire epistle, and one could say the epistle of Galatians is the epistle of freedom. And although we're not going to cover all the verses, you can find them in another message one day, but let me talk to you about this for a moment from this point of view. It starts out, and in the Greek text it's interesting, because when this starts out in Galatians chapter 5, the very first words are just that: for freedom, Christ freed you. The purpose of my redemption was freedom. That is awesome. There are going to be those in the church, it happens. I've watched it happen so long. People take advantage of this freedom. Pretty soon they start living in ways they should not live. So the church says we can't handle this. So we start making rules and laws and regulations because somehow we can't believe that the Spirit of God can do what the Spirit of God can do. So we start putting rules. For freedom Christ set you free. Therefore the admonition that comes with it: stand fast in that freedom. Now, if anybody wanted to preach a modifying message, it would have been Paul, in the context in which he lived, because it was more legalistic than our day, except it depends where you were raised. Some parts of this country, it is pretty legalistic. California, the trouble is everything is loose, but that's, anyhow, let's come back to here. For freedom, Christ set you free, stand fast in that freedom. Don't ever compromise that freedom. Don't compromise it for yourself. Don't compromise it for somebody else. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, we come to verse 6, and it's interesting because as you come down in this section, this is what introduces this section, and it tells us why we were saved, and it tells us what we're supposed to do with this freedom. But now look at verse 6, if you will. We've got the freedom, we're not supposed to be bound, but now look at what happens. And I love verse 6 because it is sort of the summary of this section that follows. Look, if you will, at chapter 5, verse 6. He's dealing with circumcision, uncircumcision. It is interesting, he says, for in Christ Jesus. Now listen, we are in Christ Jesus. Neither circumcision, you legalists, nor uncircumcision, you can say, oh, I'm circumcised. Paul says, so what? You say, well, I'm uncircumcised. Paul says, so what? For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision amounts to anything, accomplishes anything, but what really does is faith working through love. You like that? Don't just settle on faith, my friend. It is a faith that operates. It's a present participle, continuously operates through love. You know what's exciting with this, you see, as you look at this section here, you understand faith alone saves. It's true, but the faith that saves is not alone. And you see, out of that vital, vibrant faith in Jesus Christ comes this expression of love. And if you look at verses 5 and 6 of this section, you'll see that triad again is here. We through the Spirit, verse 5, by faith, waiting for hope. And then this faith works through love, faith, hope, and love right here in verses 5 and 6. For you see, if you truly are born again, love has to be. And as you come down to verses 13 and 14, they're the outflow of verse 5 and 6. Now let me take you to verses 13 and 14. Negative statements, you've got freedom. And don't compromise that freedom. You were called to freedom, verse 13, brethren. So here is the negative statement. The only thing is, don't get rid of the freedom. Don't compromise the freedom. But don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But rather notice this statement, the positive side, through love, serve one another. There's a beautiful truth here. And I'm going to come back and build on this next week. But watch this with me. You know, it's interesting. Servitude. He loves this word, servitude. You know what? You have been a slave to sin. It was involuntary and it was miserable. You couldn't do anything about it. You were a slave to sin. Praise God, you don't have to be anymore. Some of these people whom he's writing were slaves to the law. That was voluntary and it was unbelievably burdensome. And there may be some of you here today who are trying to hold on to that too. You can't hold on to both, my friend. You have to let go. But hear me carefully. Watch this statement, because he wants to use the same word, slavery. We were slaves to sin. Some of these were slaves to law, but you know he wants to pick the same word up. We want to be slaves. Slaves to each other, voluntary and joyful it is. Look at this. Notice this great statement, only do not turn your freedom up to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This will run into our message of next week, but we need to lay the groundwork. Now watch this, because the trouble, I can't do this myself, say. And so therefore we come to the next section, which is interesting because, it's all right, we come to the next section. Which is interesting because the only way to do this is through the Holy Spirit. Look, if you will, in verse 15. But if you bite and devour yourself, take care. Verse 16, I say instead, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know what's fascinating? Give me a moment. As I look at this right up here, because I want to make sure that I'm saying it truly, but it's interesting. Walk in the Spirit. Listen to me. This is a double negative. You shall not, under any condition, in any way, fulfill the lust of the flesh. My friend, if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you are not walking in the Spirit, because walking in the Spirit, you shall not. You absolutely shall not do it. Now, so therefore, as you come down to verse 22, you notice in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, see, is love. Here it is. Right at the top of the list. And everything that follows love is an expression of that love. You go and compare this passage with 1 Corinthians 13, you will see that it's very much the same. Love rejoices, not iniquity, but rejoices in truth, so joy is there. And all of these characteristics. So love is the overriding issue here. But now, Just the next statement, just so you see something, we come back here, but I have to set the setting because that's why I'm... When you come down here in chapter 6, verses 1 and 10, where we're going next week, this is the expression of love. How do you flesh out love? He says, let me tell you. I want to tell you specifically how you do it, but I want to stop here in the middle. This is all good. See how much love is here? Love, 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 love. But there's something in here that agitates against love. Oh, does it agitate against love? Right in the middle of these is the opposition to godly love. Boy, it's very clearly defined in here in verses 15 and following. And notice what happens in verse 17. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another. See, when I say it's antithetical, it's in opposition to it just is. These are things that agitate against love. Now notice, what are they? Fascinating, if I take the fourth and fifth one, they're basically sins of idolatry. I'll do those, okay? If I take the last two, they're sins of debauchery or carousals or drunkenness, if you will. I mean, not the last two, but the 14 and 15. But let me do those, okay? The ones that stand at the very beginning and the one that has the longest list are the ones I would have you look at with me because they so agitate against love. Three statements about sins of immorality. Eight statements about sin of interpersonal sins, anger, strife. You see, you can't. The whole point of this passage is stops in the middle in this beautiful rendition and discussion of love that is so beautifully portrayed comes this ugly presentation of that which agitates against love. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I need you to walk with me because I want to look at these things and I want to look at the things that so strive against love and see if somehow we can't balance it out a bit for ourselves today. So first of all, I take you back to last week. See, we need a godly definition of love. And two major things, Christ is the model. He is not a model, he is the model. The Word of God is the guideline, not a guideline. We're not looking for some secondary source. In light of this, we looked at the example of Christ and we saw this statement in chapter 2 and 21 of 1 Peter. You have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you. Look at leaving you an example. And we said last week the word is hupagramon. It's to write under. He just wants us to copy him exactly. Do exactly as he did. You say, are you kidding? Look what it cost him. My friend, look what it may cost you. Look what it cost Christ. Look what it cost Stephen. Look what it cost Paul. Look what it cost Peter. Look what it cost James. We can't study the book of Acts without understanding the cost of this kind of thing. He left us an example to do exactly as he did. And I'm telling you, I hear so much today from the world's point of view coming into the church. Well, but, see, we start rationalizing this kind of love. You don't want to carry it that far. You might get hurt. My friend, listen to me. Christ is the model. Don't lower it. If I may take you further, look at this statement. Here it is, love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the beautiful truth of it, even at a time like this, when we, at a season like this, express our love for each other, understand something. This is unconditional love. This isn't conditioned by how a partner responds to us. It's totally conditioned on the basis of God's grace and so forth, and so we do it the mercies of God. Look at this. God demonstrates his love to us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. My friend, it wasn't because you were lovable because you weren't. It isn't because I was lovable because I wasn't. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I must move on. watch this, if you will. We saw last week that if we're going to let the Bible be the guideline, it's volitional, unconditional, discerning, intimate, so forth. Just the first two, if you will. It's volitional. It's rooted in obedience, not feeling. It's volitional. It's unconditional. Now listen to as we come to this. The other part of this is this, and this is what ties in with Galatians so strongly. You see, when you look at biblical love, all of a sudden it stands against so much that is unbiblical. And when it says in this passage in Romans, where it says that love is unhypocritical, that's the title at the top, emphatic as can be because there is no verb, and the very next statement is, it exceedingly hates evil. And this word here, it glues or joins together with good. You know, every other time Paul uses that expression, it's in the context of a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. That's how close. Don't miss the point. Fall in love with that which is good and hold tightly to it. Hate exceedingly anything that is evil. Those things that the world does to influence the way that we love. Now, with regard to this then, see, that's why love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And so when you look at Romans, it's a discerning love. When you come to Galatians, it's a discerning love. This is a love that can't stand any of these other things. You can't do them and say, I love you. All right. I must move on. Watch this. You see, I want to talk to you about discerning love and opposing sins, the sins that oppose this kind of love. And the two of them that he mentions here in this book of Galatians are immorality and interpersonal sins. What do these two areas affect? Let me suggest to you, first of all, you do this, my friend, either one of these, and it's going to definitely influence the expression of love in marriage. And secondly, it's going to definitely influence the love of expression of love in the family, in the church, in the marriage, in society, at work, don't care where it is, strongly influence it. Now, watch this, if you will. I am now back to Romans chapter 12. I need to go there with you because I want to show you something as we lay this groundwork again. First of all, in Romans chapter 12, you know what? I'm taking it back there, and it's all related, but I do walk with me, if you will, please. Romans chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable God sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship, and stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice that you may prove what the will of God is. You listen to me today. I can know the will of God for my life. No, hold it. We're not talking about God's determinative will. Oh, I know God's will for my life. I'm supposed to be a preacher. That's not what we're talking about. Listen to me today. You're walking out of here, and today you have to make decisions that affirm your commitment to Jesus Christ. Some of those decisions you have to make in your marriage that affirm your commitment to your wife and to Jesus Christ, or your husband, as the case may be. And in every one of those stages, you can know the will of God. It's not obscure. You can know it. That's beautiful. I can know the will of God. It is not the determinative. Watch something, because it's interesting here in this passage. It is God's day-by-day will. See, when it comes to that point that I made a commitment to my wife in light of my commitment to God, and I'm going to make a decision, you see, I can know what God wills me to do with regard to her because of what God wills me to do with regard to him, and I can know what that is. I can. And you can. Don't worry about next year. Just worry about today. I can know this. See. Watch. But watch the passage because it's so important. The interesting part of this is God's perfect and complete will for my life. That's beautiful. The perfect and complete will of God. I can know. I can know God's perfect and complete will for my life. No, hold it. This isn't about 5 years away. This isn't 10 years away. This is what I'm going to do with the next 40 years of my life. This is what I'm going to do today. So I'm going to do tomorrow. Notice something else. It is God's pleasing will for my life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification that you abstain. See, that's what makes God happy. I can know what pleases him. I can. Notice something else, and I need to do this. Notice something else in here. It's beneficial for me. Oh, would that people would stop and realize that. Hold it. Let me go back to something you've seen very often, just a while, okay? Understand. God's revealed will in his word is beneficial for me. Here it is. I don't go beyond what stands written. And I got to tell you something. It's best. What God says is best. What God says is best. Doesn't matter what it's about. What God says is best. Is best for your marriage. Tis. Don't go rationalizing and figure out other things to do in your marriage on the basis of what other people say. God's way is the best way for your marriage. And there, you don't want second best, third best, fourth best. It is the best. It is the best thing for your family. Tis. Or you sit down and read it and say, well, but. You listen to me. You know I tire of that. I know what the Word of God says, but. Don't do that but in there, okay? The buts you want are this. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, right? That's the kind of but you want. Not this other kind, I know what God says, but. My friend, I know what God says, and, right? Because you see, God's word is best for your marriage. God's word is best for your family. God's word is best for the church. Oh, we got so much problem. We start trying to figure this out, and we have committee meetings on how to sort of work this thing out. No, God's word is best for the church. No modification. No adjusting to quote-unquote 21st century thought patterns. No. God's word is best for the community. I got to tell you. Listen, I'm sitting watching, and it's heartbreaking. I just watched the last couple weeks. I shared with you last week, and I'll only say this much. I watch a family. I watch a marriage. I watched the ministry I'm a part of, aside from here. I watched so many things, all being so sadly affected because of a stupid, sinful, dumb decision somebody made. I see a wife's life being destroyed, the life that she'd known and she will never know again. I see the family's life. I see the person's life. And my friend, even the unsaved community, it's best for them that you walk the way the Bible says and not some other way. I must move on. It's best for work. And I got to tell you something, it's best for you. Don't start, when it says it's the beneficial word of God, the will of God, let me tell you something, it is the beneficial will of God. It benefits you, it benefits work, it benefits your home, it benefits your community, it benefits everybody if you do it God's way. It benefits nobody if you do it the other way. Nobody, save the devil himself. Now I must move on. Just watch. So when you come to this, I can know, but look at the process. I'm back in chapter 12. So that you may prove. You know, that word is the word dokimazo. I'm looking at it, it is. You know the nice part about this? That's testing something for the sake of approving. And see, I can say, lay this before God, and I can test something, and I can come to know what is the approved will of God for my life. I can. You can. That's what it says. But watch this. I need to move on quickly. It's possible to discover God's will, to learn what God's will is at each point in time. Watch. Here we are, back to here again. Look at this. This is God's church, and look at, I am his child, right? Now look at this. God alone rules or directs the church and my life through these things he does. Listen to me, I can know God's will. Just to tell you, I can't. I just tell you something. This is the way this body functions. This is the way I function personally. You can know the will of God, but I don't want to sidetrack the passage. Let's come back to the passage here again. But there's a prerequisite.
Look at this.
Look at this. And stop conforming yourself to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you might prove. That in order, that is a purpose clause. Listen to me. You cannot prove the will of God for your life as long as you do not obey the known will of God for your life. Can't happen, won't happen, doesn't happen. You know what's interesting in here? Unless we stop thinking like the world, unless we stop acting like the world, we will not know that specific will of God. It's true. Well, I reflect on this, and that's why I need so much time to process this, and so we would take the time so I can understand, okay? I know you're ahead of me, but I just give me time. Now listen, I'm processing this for my soul. As long as I live like the world, I cannot understand the will of God for my life. Hear me. You know why churches in frustration are having all these meetings trying to figure out what in the world to do? Because, see, unless we accept what we do know, we'll never learn what we need to know. Let me take it this way, if you do, okay? I put it this way. If you don't do, you can't know. That's as simple as that, okay? Watch this, if I can try it this way then. If we don't obey what we know, we will not learn what we need to know. Listen, if I don't stop fashioning myself, if I don't start being transformed by the renewing of my mind, and notice it's a passive voice. He's got to transform it. See, being transformed by the renewing of my mind. If I don't do that, my friend, I will never know the will of God for my life explicitly. There's a condition. There's a prerequisite. See, so many of us are frustrated trying to figure out what does God want me to do. God says, just do what I've told you to do. See, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. See, that is the stated will of God. Just do that. The rest will take its place. Once you do what you know God wants you to do, God will open up the rest of what God wants you to do. Obeying the known will of God is a path to knowing the further will of God. And I must move on. It's a prerequisite. Now watch this. The premise, you see, you've got to understand this, because we talked about it last week. He is my Lord. He is my Lord. It's not even a choice. Because, you see, I'm told that because he created me, he's the Lord of my life. That's just what he is. It's true. I mean, whether I want to accept it or not, that's what he is, because he made me. Secondly, he is the Lord of my life because he redeemed me. But I'm telling you what you have to do. Those things are true. You have no control over those. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. He is God Almighty. You can't change that. You can't adjust that. But what you can do is adjust your attitude to that, you see. And this is what happens. I must now acknowledge him as my Lord through submission to his will. That's the premise of all of this in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I must. He is my Lord. He created me, therefore he's Lord. He redeemed me, therefore he's Lord. But I must now acknowledge that lordship by submission to his will. And it is never an adaptation of what he says. As he said it, that settles it. I go back to this, you see, the statement, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, my friend, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not, see. Now we're back here. So, it is context. That's a beautiful truth. Lord, who art thou? Saul says to him, first words, that's beautiful. And then, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's it. Start that way. Keep going that way. Never stop being that way. Just ask him, what do you want me to do? I'm going to do it. I will do what you revealed to me in your word, and then every step of the way you will keep revealing to me, and I will at those points in time do exactly what you say. And as I obey, you will open up further doors of opportunity of obedience. But now I'm going to go back. In light of this, okay, I want to talk about practical ways. Because when you go to Galatians, and I need to do this before we go further, see. In Galatians 5:19, immorality versus godly love. That's what you find. Love all around, but right in the middle is this immorality. And my friend, it destroys godly love. It just does. Flies in the face of godly love. Or if I take, by the way, go with me because it's right next to Galatians. Go with me to Ephesians. Chapter 5. Not the part of chapter 5 you think. The first part of chapter 5. Let's start with verse 1. Oh, look at this. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God. Like this. You see, just be like him. See, as beloved children. Are you with me? 5:1. Watch this. Look at this. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Love as Christ loved. Listen to me. The model for love is Christ. The guideline for love is his word. And the guideline tells us go back to the model. Okay, just with me for a moment, okay? Now, I'm going to come back to this passage, so keep something here. Except let me just allude to one of the passages I'm not going to turn to. I'm going to come back to this one for a bit, then I want to go back. Peter says, walk away from your former lusts in your ignorance. See, before I was saved, I didn't know better, but I know better today. I know. See, if I don't do what I know God wants me to do, I will not understand what God does in the future want me to do. I need to start with obedience to have the revelation has to be. Now, let's go back to here. Why? You know what? Some of us the other night were in a setting where this is the statistic we heard. Now, statistics are right anyhow because they're a dime a dozen and they're worth about as much as a 2004 penny is worth if they made them in 2004. But hear me. The statement was made that 25 to 35% of men who are in the ministry today are wrestling with sexual problems and aberrations in their life, even today as we speak. 25 to 35% of men in the ministry. Now, let me try something. Look at this just for a while. Go with me to chapter 5. I'm there. I'm in Ephesians. Look at this. He says this, do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you. Let me start with this. Let me start with immorality. It's got to go. You know what's interesting here, by the way? Let me just say something about Ephesians. Can't do Ephesians, and we get off on that tangent. But chapter 4, verse 17 on is talking about how we change from our lifestyle, a world lifestyle. Notice this. Look at verse 17. I say therefore and affirm together the Lord. See, the Lord and I say this, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Here it again is, not being like the world. So he tells us, okay, verse 25 and following, there's some things you need to progressively change in your life. You need to stop lying. Now listen to me. We don't stop overnight. Some of us don't even understand the ways we are lying. We need to stop lying, okay? We need to stop letting anger take control of us. We need to, verse 28, stop stealing. You say, oh, we don't steal. No, my friend, be careful. No, on through this. But now look at, when you come down to verse 3 of chapter 5, it's a new category. Don't let immorality, impurity, or greed even be named among you. Listen to me. You can progressively give up lying. You can progressively give up anger. You can progressively give up stealing, but you don't progressively give up immorality. You stop it and you don't even talk about it. Scares me. We get to some stuff, they're just jokes and stuff like that. Be careful, my friend. You see, If you don't change the way you think, you won't change the way you act. And we need to start with changing the way we think, the things we think about, the things we talk about. Don't progressively get rid of immorality. Don't even let it be named among you. So he talks about immorality must go. Uncleanness or impurity must go, he says here. Look at this. Notice I go back here again. Immorality, impurity, or greed. Let it not be named among you. May I come back here again then to this? Hear me. Let me start. And I'm going to take these words this way, although they're not restricted to this, but let me take these three words he uses. Do you know where so many men... I'm going to talk about men in ministry. What you people out there do, you've got to figure out. But let me talk to you about it. There are men in ministry big time who are involved in pornography. Big time. One is a missionary who was trying to raise money to go to the mission field and kept sending out the things and finally sent a thing out saying, my wife and I have decided we would no longer pursue this at the present time. And then we get the next email. My wife told me to be honest. Got to tell you why I'm honest, what happened. I'm in there doing this pornography on the internet. She comes in, she catches me. That is why we're not going to the mission field. See, let me tell you, if you don't stop thinking, you're going to find... You know a statement I heard the other day? Incredible statement. After the immorality that invaded the ranks of where we are in ministry, one of the men I serve with called his sons and said to them, do you understand that the fall into adultery is not very far? Meaning what? You don't jump from here to here, my friend. You just start slowly going down here like this, and the fall is not very far. You see, this whole issue is so easy today to have this stuff, and it's all around us. And it's interesting because I don't even know the name of the show, but it's something about housewives, okay? And it's on, I think, I don't know what it's on, it doesn't matter. It's big for ABC. But you know, I heard one of the producers that what we're trying to do is get people to laugh at adultery. Listen to me, my friend. It may seem funny to you to watch, but I got to tell you something. You think it, okay, you know the rest. Purity in thought has to come. Purity in desire. It's interesting. He talks about immorality. Fornication. Then he talks about uncleanness. And he talks about greed. Listen to me. The reason immorality even happens and we move into this godless act of quote-unquote lust and love is because we are not satisfied with the wife or husband that we have, and we just think there must be a better one somewhere. Isn't that fascinating when, in fact, in chapter 13, which we won't get to, chapter 13 of Romans, notice the statement when he deals in verse 8, oh, don't mind anything, and then he says, you know what you've heard, you should not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not covet. You go back to the book of Exodus. Listen to me. All of this murder, stealing, all this kind of stuff, you think those are the biggies. Listen to me, the one that gets the most space is coveting. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Don't covet anything that belongs. It's just a whole long list of them. Paul said in Romans 7, I thought I was perfect till I read that statement, thou shalt not covet, and I realized how sinful I was. Every wedding ceremony I do, I go back to Proverbs, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Rejoice, it says before that, in the wife of your youth. Don't think there's something better out there. My friend, it's not better out there. I have a brother who had all the advantage in the world more than any of us in many ways. And I don't even know how many women he's lived with. And I don't even know if he's married to the one he's living with. And I got to tell you something. When he left the first one for the second one and the third one and the fourth, and I got to tell you, it didn't get better. Didn't get better. You're just greedy for something you don't have, and when you get out there, it's not what you wanted, but you're messed up so badly. Anyhow, just no way back, and you just keep digging a bigger hole. Look at this. Purity and partnership fornication. You see, when you start thinking about it and you start wanting it, then pretty soon you find yourself doing it. You see, why? See, there was a day when it just in society wasn't the thing to do, but you know what? It's amazing because I think, I'm not so sure it's increased as much as it's become more open, but I'll tell you what, it is amazing. It is amazing how the way the world thinks becomes the way the church thinks, and the way believers think, and the way we think, and the way we act. If we don't start thinking differently, my friend, we're going to start acting differently. Let me take you to this next one. And I put a fidelity of marriage. I talk about this for this reason. God, listen to me. And I listen, it's not, I'm not condemning anybody. Hear me carefully. But here's scripture. Old Testament, God says, I hate divorce. I have been a part of repairing so many broken lives. So listen to me. That's not what I'm about today. So hear me. And if you're sitting here with your standards of I'm better than everybody else, don't go playing that game with me either. But God hates divorce. John the Baptist lost his head because he was condemning someone who'd gotten one. Old Herod Antipas went to visit Brother Philip. Not the one who was the ruler, the one who was in Rome just trying to lead a quiet life. Brother Philip had married his niece, who was also Antipas' niece. Antipas liked her so much that he took her away from his brother. And so now his niece, who was then his sister-in-law, became his illegal wife. And John takes issue and loses his head. And that's why when Jesus came back to Perea right across the river from Jerusalem, that's why they challenged him. Because when they said, what do you believe about divorce? They were hoping he'd lose his head so they wouldn't have to do it. But it didn't happen to him like it happened to John the Baptist. I understand it happens. I understand we're in a broken world. I understand that. Hear me carefully. But be careful lest we in the church become accepting and we just say, yeah, it's okay. And we get to this business, you see, of irreconcilable differences. Listen to me. C.S. Lewis says there needs to be two kinds of marriages. The one that is governed by the laws of the state under which we all find ourselves. And the other that is distinctly Christian, governed by the laws of the Word of God and accountable to the body of God. And it should be so distinctly different that everybody knows what a Christian wedding is and a Christian marriage is. A church you know well. At one point, its lay leadership, 60% of them were divorced and remarried. Now hear me carefully. I have to say qualify that because these men had been married for a long time after that. But listen, that's a high figure, my friend. It's an awfully high figure, however you look at it in the church. Awfully high figure. Just somehow we've got to be careful that what the state does doesn't become what we do. What the state finds acceptable isn't what we find acceptable. God is a gracious God. He didn't come to save the righteous but sinners, so we understand that. And we understand we're in the business of repairing lives, but let's not become so accommodating that somehow we begin to look at these things and say, it's okay. It's not okay. Sixty years of marriage is not because there were no problems, it's because there was a commitment that wasn't going to be violated. And by the way, this business that love holds the marriage together, my friend, commitment has to hold the marriage together. I made a commitment to my wife. I will volitionally love her, but it has nothing to do with this emotional stuff. You make a commitment, I make a commitment, and we made it till death do we part, and there is nothing going to change that. I just quickly go down here. I just put this in. Fidelity for marriage. I will see a lady this afternoon, and I see her regularly in a positive way. My wife is with me, okay, hear me. I don't play those games. while back, she says, "Oh, we're going to get married." I said, "Oh, that's good. When are you going to get married?" "Well, we're going to get married in 2 months." I said, "Now she's married, okay?" "Oh, they already have 2 kids. Now they finally decide it's time to get married." Listen to me. It happens out. I don't care what you watch. Even watching the things in the prime time of television, you'll see that they just take this for granted. They take it for granted that you just go and sleep with her or sleep with him. They take it for granted. It is the way of the world. It is the way of this society. But it cannot become the way of the Church of Jesus Christ. You save yourself for her. You save yourself for him. And how glorious it is. I will tell you a story that I probably shouldn't tell, but I'll tell you anyhow. We had to wait a year longer than we desired to wait because my folks were missionaries and it wasn't something you could come home to, so you waited till they got home. Otherwise, I would have been married in 1962 at least. But you wait with a commitment that this is what's going to be. And I'm down the street here, a mile away, and this photographer will take forever taking pictures. And I, you know, I've waited this long, and I frankly don't want to wait any longer. And my grandmother got agitated with him, but so did I. My friend, you wait. And you know what you long for, you know what you wait for, and then when you've made that commitment, you know what you're committed to. But you see, the trouble is we are conforming ourselves to this world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And more what they do becomes what we do. What they find acceptable, we find acceptable. And if we don't obey the known will of God, we will not understand the next revealed will of God for our lives. And we need to start with that which we know. We need to live in light of that which we know. And my friend, this week, for those of you husbands and wives, this needs to be a week not of making an affirmation, but reaffirming that affirmation you've made and understanding that we must do it God's way, not man's way. May God help us. And I will stop at that, for this is where we are. Understanding the spiritual dimensions of life. Not letting the world, the flesh, and the devil influence us. Stop being conformed to this world and loving God's way. And I will move from the segue to the sermon next week, if you don't mind. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for your presence with us today. We are so influenced by this world, our Father, sadly so, gravely so, and in many cases, disastrously so. Save us from ourselves, and especially save us from self-deception into somehow thinking that what we do is okay. Not this congregation of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the paths everlasting. Father, thank you again for your presence, your love, and your revealed will in Christ's name. Amen.